Welcome to Heavens Declare. Today we're going to be going into astronomy from a biblical perspective. This is the first part of that series. And, you know, we have things that happen out there. And people often ask, you know, like there's exploding stars. Where's God in all this? We don't see exploding stars very often in our Milky Way galaxy. It actually hasn't happened since the invention of the telescope. But we look in other parts of the universe, other galaxies, we see it happened. It happened quite close to our galaxy in what's known as the Magellanic Clouds. And this was February 25, 1987. All of a sudden, it was a star nobody noticed the night before. And all of a sudden, it was the brightest thing. Sometimes these could actually be seen in the daytime. There was one that the Chinese made record of in July 4th of 1054, 1,000 years ago. And it was in the constellation of Taurus. And it's now called, known as the Crab Nebula. Nebula is a word. Basically, we have four type of nebulae. We have nebula that glow because they're hot. We have nebula that glow because they're embedded with hot stars. We have nebula that are dark, like the Horsehead Nebula you'll be seeing in this series. Then we have these exploding stars, which they call planetary nebula. And when, like the one that happened in July 4th, 1054, that thing was so bright you could see it in the daytime for many weeks. I mean, it was huge, and as what we believe from what we see is that the biggest stars seem to burn up their fuel and expand, and they reach a point like a balloon where they can't support that shell, and then we get this big explosion. And what's interesting, it's we've got a little illustration here that illustrates what happens, because when these stars explode, I mean, this gas is going out like hundreds of thousands of miles an hour. And you could act like the Crab Nebula. They took and played that back on a computer. They photographed it every 15 years, played it back on a computer, and verified when it happened. But when these clouds go out, you'll see what looks like smoke rings. Now, there's always a star remaining in the center, but this little zero blaster really kind of illustrates what's going on, and you'll see smoke rings coming out, if the camera can pick those up. And as they go out, they change and expand. And change shape. So I don't know how well the cameras can actually pick that up, but and some of them actually shoot jets out. And you'll see pictures, in some of these pictures, you'll see jets going out like that. So kids love that, but it kind of illustrates what we see when we look out in the heavens. So these stars, some occasionally will have this big eruption. They call it dying stars. They call it supernovas, novas, supernovas. What is there, you know, how does this have to do with sin and God? And, you know, Romans 8:22 says the whole creation is groaning. You know, how... We had the curse when Adam sinned. We had many curses. Was, you know, is that part of the curse? How far did the curse go? We don't really know, do we? You sing a song at Christmas time, far as the curse is found. So we don't really know if a star explodes, what that has to do. Does that have anything to do with Romans 8:22? The whole creation is growing. That groaning, that goes along with the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's running down. And so that may be part of it. But there's a couple of scriptures that people have found helpful. If you look at Psalm 102, 25, 26, look at Hebrews 1, verse 11. It says that of old he laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. The Bible says they shall perish. The heavens are going to perish. But God shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. So the Bible says the heavens were of old. It says that they're going to wear out. Now, that's King James. Vesture. This is a vesture. My jacket's a vesture. If I were to take off, and some stars do that, repeatedly cast off an outer shell. And so, you know, that may have something to do with there is some change going on. We don't really see it very often in our galaxy. But looking in other galaxies, you can see it. There was a pastor from New Zealand that knew the sky so well. He could go out every night. He could look at 100 galaxies a night and see if there was a new star he hadn't seen there before. He would actually discover about 15 of these a year, 15 supernovas, and they will be the brightest thing in the galaxy for a few months. And in fact, he did so well, the New Zealand government gave him a really nice 16-inch telescope. So we do see these events happening in the heavens, and we call them nova supernova. So there is some change going on. So to get into our program today, we've got a picture of the moon. And the moon is fantastic. I could spend weeks and weeks, you know, looking at the moon. There's so much to learn here. Down around the right side, you see kind of a ring of mountains there. That's the that's part of the Apennine mountain range. There's a whole circle there of mountains, 18,000 foot tall. And way down around to the right, you see that walled plain. You come up a little further towards the bottom. You see a little crater that's dark. That's a Copernicus. Plato. That crater is about 70 miles across. If you follow that arc around, you'll see the brightest crater there near the middle. That's Copernicus. So you can study the moon. There are books on it. And you can spend a lot of time learning about the moon. But we've got another graphic showing how the eclipses happen. We could go to that now. And you'll see on the right, you see the sun giving its light. Then you see the Earth and the moon as it goes around our Earth. And it's shown there in the umbra, in the shadow area of our Earth. And then as it moves into the penumbra, you see it change color a little bit. Brightness there would change, obviously. And then if the moon gets between the sun and the Earth, then we get an eclipse of the sun. Now, there's been a lot of talk about blood moons. You know, it's been all over the internet for the last couple of years, and they try to tie it with the Jewish events and the Passover and so forth. And, you know, I don't make a big deal out of that. I don't knock it, because I think God, you know, maybe a way that the Lord could reach people. Because the Bible does say, and in many scriptures, it says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that was in Joel 2, verse 31, and in Acts 2, 20, in Isaiah, and other places, it talks about the moon turning to blood. Now, these events happen all the time. We get about three a year, almost three blood moons a year, where the moon, you know, has this reddish glow to it. Now, what's interesting, Passover is always on a full moon. So I don't put a lot of stock in the blood moons that's been going around the internet. Everybody's talking about it and trying to connect it with Jewish history. You know, we see blood moons all the time. But neither do I knock it, because I think God can certainly reach people. What's going on? What's the blood moon thing? And God can use that to reach people. On the other hand, I believe that we're going to see a more spectacular manifestation of that. When the scripture talks about the moon turning to blood, it's not going to be for a few minutes. I think it's going to be much more spectacular than that as we get to the end of time. Our next graphic is of the sun, and it's good for us to see how small our Earth is compared to the sun. We could put actually a million Earths would fit in the sun, and Jupiter, you could put about 1,300 Jupiters would fit in the sun. So our sun is really, our Earth is really pretty small compared to the sun. And yet our sun is not the biggest star out there. We have many stars that are much bigger than our sun. And we're gonna get to those a little later. But, you know, our sun is part of a galaxy. And we call the Milky Way galaxy. And our sun is located about a third of the way out from the center of the galaxy. Now, the stars in the center of our galaxy are going around like every 20 years. The outer stars and the arms are trying to catch up with the stars in the center. I mean, they'll be going around 20, 30 years just screaming around. And yet the outer side, it may take 100 million, 200 million years for them to rotate. So when we look around the galaxy, we see in our galaxy, we see all these stars, and we would see constellations. Now, constellations would be stars that you could make a stick figure out of. You could draw, you know, like Orion, a man. He's got shoulders, he's got a belt, he's got legs. And so we have 88 constellations. Now, people often get the names mixed up. You know, what's a galaxy, what's a nebula, what's a constellation, you know, what's a supernova. But constellations would be just stars that we see, bright stars, that have made images out of, like a stick figure. So that would be a constellation. A galaxy would be orbiting 100, billion stars orbiting in a galaxy. And they tend to be, galaxies, a good illustration would be a paper plate. If you took two Chinette plates and you put them together, you know, from one angle you would see them quite thin, and then you would see them quite round, or you'd see an ellipse. They have a bulge in the center. There seems to be quite a bulge of stars in the very center of a galaxy. And when you look at the galaxy, look at the center of a galaxy, you'll see it just looks like stars are touching each other. But they're separated by trillions of miles. The average distance from stars is just trillions of miles. And it's hard to get your head around that, to think that there could be trillions of miles, because they always have this glow in the center. Now, when I fly into Denver at night and the pilot says we're 150 miles out of Denver, I look out the window, I can't see one streetlight from 150 miles. Denver looks like a galaxy from 150 miles. But as you come down over the city, all of a sudden you see every house, every car, every streetlight, and but at 150 miles, there's no angular separation. They just go together. So if you can try to get your mind around that, when you see these galaxies in the center, they just simply glow with myriads of stars. It's interesting that Galileo said that the Bible tells us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. But what's interesting, the Bible writers were prevented from following the errors of the times. You know, there were many theories of everything, that the earth was flat, that the wind didn't have any weight. So the Bible writers were prevented from following the errors of the time. Looking at our earth, it's mostly molten rock, about 8,000 miles in diameter. It has a magnetic field. This magnetic field of the earth is a great protection for us from the solar wind. We have charged particles coming from the sun at millions of miles an hour. These charged particles would give us cancer, actually. But we have this magnetic field that protects us from that. And that's one of the concerns of going to Mars, that will be outside of that protection. Mars does not have a magnetic field, and it would be dangerous. And so they're looking at how could we go to Mars safely and protect our astronauts. Well, if we could put a lead space capsule around, that would protect them. If we could protect them in the bottom of a swimming pool, we had a lot of water, we could make a magnetic field around them. We'd need about 20 Gauss magnetic chamber around your body to protect you from the solar wind. But in the experiments, they discovered that if you put your head inside a chamber with one Gauss, like sparks go off in your eyes, and so that's out. So other ways, they say, well, maybe we could develop a pill that would make us immune to the solar wind. And you see, the Earth was made for man, not space. We're going to be changed, the Bible says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to be changed. But right now, it would be dangerous for us to go to Mars. And so they thought, well, maybe we could do a pill that would make us immune to it. The newest, the latest is, they said, well, you know what? We need explorers. We need old people like me who've been around the sun already 78 times, not going to live too much longer. And we need to send them on a mission to Mars. They could be explorers. They'd never come home. A one-way trip, if they die of cancer, they're at that age, you're going to do it anyway. So there's actually something you can sign up for now on Mars. Go to Mars, be an explorer, whether we're going to go to Mars or not, I don't know. It would be a two-year trip. You see, Mars comes around every 2 years. It gets its closest approach to Earth. Sometimes like 50 million miles would be the closest approach. So we would fly out there to Mars when it's at its closest approach, which would be a six-month trip. And then we're going to be on Mars for 2 years, or actually 1 year on Mars. So it'd be a half a year getting there, a year there, and a half a year getting home. And so we'd be gone for 2 years. It's not a safe journey, I can tell you that. When we look at the Earth, we see it's in the Goldilocks zone. You remember the story about Goldilocks? Goldilocks, the soup was, some was too hot, some was too cold, the baby bear soup was just right. And so here we are on Earth where it's just right. Everything is just right for our life. The other planets, you wouldn't live on any of them. You really wouldn't be comfortable there without a lot of technology to keep you warm and protected and all of that. But you think about the spinning of the Earth. It goes around every 24 hours. What if the Earth spun 12 hours? Every 12 hours. You see, you'd just cook to death in the summer. The sun would be out for 24 hours. Could you take that? And then it would be dark for 24. You know, it would be cold. You see how perfect it is for the warming and the cooling of it. It's positioned just in the right place in the Goldilocks zone where life can exist. It has a moon that goes around it that keeps the oceans alive, aerates the oceans. There are just so many things, so many parameters, about 100 about the Earth. It's called the anthropic principle. Boy, you know, it just, evolution goes like, you know, this really looks like it was made for us, like it was created for us. So there is over 100 scientific facts, when you consider them together, demonstrate that the universe has been built for man. The density of the universe, in fact, the density of the universe is, they say that if the universe, there's like all these parameters, if the density changed, life could not exist. The density of the universe must be in one part in 10 quintillion. Now, that would be like you ladies making a cake. You know, if you make a cake and you put in a tablespoon of salt instead of a teaspoon, you got a disaster. But what they're selling is the density of the universe is so critical that in order to make the cake, you're going to have to count out 10 quintillion grains of salt. If you get 10 quintillion in one, if you miss one or add one grain of salt, you got a disaster. That's what they're saying. And there's 100 parameters, 100 things about the Earth that are so finely tuned to make life work. If even a single variable were off, even slightly, we would not exist. The extreme improbability that so many variables would align so auspiciously in our favor merely by chance has led some scientists and philosophers to propose instead that it was God who providentially engineered the universe to suit our specific needs. There was an interesting article in Astronomy Magazine, and this was in April 2006, and it said there that the universe continues to baffle the great minds of our age. If everything evolved from the Big Bang, where are the antiparticles? When we look at the Hadron Collider, we get particles of matter, but we get antiparticles. And antiparticles destroy particles. How do you explain that? This Dr. Pacani in Los Angeles that wrote this book, Adams to Einstein, I asked him about that. I said, well, how do you explain that? And he says, well, for every billion particles, there was a billion and one matter and one less for antimatter, and that's really what took over the universe. There are so many things that you just can't explain. Antiparticles, particles, antiparticles. Dark matter is something we create when we look at the universe, and we look at the universe, the way it rotates, the way it expands, the galaxies are stretching out and expanding, they seem to be going faster apart every day now. That's the latest science, they're going apart. The Bible says 17 times God stretched out the heavens. He stretched out the heavens like a like a curtain, like a tent, he spread them out. And so 17 times, the Bible seems to agree with the expanding universe. The latest observation is that the universe is expanding. So they said, well, we don't know why is it, what's this giant sucking sound? Maybe it's vacuum energy, maybe it's dark energy, you know, this 90-some% of the universe we can't see. So they invent vacuum energy, and dark matter to explain all of this stuff. The uniformity, the expansion of the universe, quantum entanglement, folks, that's a whole show, quantum entanglement. It's as if every particle in the universe is connected with other particles. It's as if I walked into Baskin-Robbins here and got a chocolate-covered cone, and my sister walked into Baskin-Robbins 1,000 miles away, and she seemed to know what I selected. It's like quantum entanglement in the particles. Seems like every particle in the universe is connected with every other particle. This is, you know, they've done experiments where they ran particles through tubes for miles and miles and miles, and they seem to be able to talk to each other. I mean, it drives people crazy, quantum entanglement. And one of my employees said, if that's true, you know, there is a God. Well, they used to think the Earth was flat. You know, we had the Flat Earth Society. The Bible had that one figured out. It said in Psalm 40, verse 22, it is He that sits over the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Yes, it talks about nations as small dust on the scale, and yet He knows the sparrow that falls. He knows the hairs of your head. He cares about you, even though He runs this humongous universe right down to the little atom that we can't even already see in our microscope. And so the Bible says it is He that sits above the circle. When they thought the earth was flat, the Bible says He sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Yet He knows the sparrow that falls and the hairs of your head. The earth is getting old. It's waxing old like a garment. The Bible had that in Psalm 102, 25 and 26. It says the earth waxes old like a garment. We see that happening. We see the depletion of the magnetic field. Our magnetic field of the earth is running down. It's going smaller and weaker and weaker and weaker. And of course, evolution says, well, it reverses. It gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and then it reverses. North becomes south, south becomes north. And yet, if you play that backward, the strength of the magnetic field, if you run that back millions of years, it would have been so strong life couldn't have evolved on Earth. So when we see the Earth getting old, we see erosion, the soil being eroded into the ocean. We see the Earth is slowing down. We reset our clocks because it's slowing down. We've talked about before mass extinctions and so forth. So the Bible says in Psalm 102, of old Thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt Thou change them, and they shall be changed. All you have to do is nothing. If we do nothing, you'll see things running down. You see, look at your kids' room. Without cleaning it and bringing order, we see everything's running down. The second law of thermodynamics is the whole universe. Everything is running down, and the Bible has that. Acts, it says that the whole creation grows, 8:22. So all you have to do is nothing, and everything deteriorates. It collapses, it breaks down, it wears out all by itself. And that's what the second law of thermodynamics is all about. They used to think the whole universe, that we were the center of the universe. They used to think that everything went around the earth, geocentric. Everything goes around the earth. It looks like it. They rise in the east, set in the west. Looks like everything goes around. Do you know the Bible had that correct? Because the Bible, in ancient times, in ancient cultures, if you made a letter, you'd put a piece of clay and you'd roll a roller across that clay. And so the Bible that was in Job 38, 13 and 14. It says that it's talking about the earth, and it says the earth turns like clay to the seal. The earth turns like clay to the seal. When they said the earth was stationary, when they said the universe, everything goes around the earth, the Bible said, no, the earth is turning like clay to the seal. What about the air pressure? Does air have weight? It's not intuitive that the air has weight. And until they invented the barometer, I think it was in 1640, in the 40s, they invented the barometer. And the Bible had that correct. If you look at Job 28, verse 24 and 25, it talks about when God imparted a weight for the wind. So we see they thought the earth was flat. The Bible says He sits over the circle of the earth. They thought that, the earth was the center of the universe. The Bible says that it turns like clay to the seal. And there were some religions that taught that the earth was supported on the back of turtles and elephants. And I can remember as a boy used to see Charles Atlas. I don't see it anymore, but they used to have these pictures. Charles Atlas had the weight of the world. He was carrying the world. So some religions taught the earth was supported on the back of turtles and the back of elephants. Charles Atlas holding the earth. If God chose a steel cable, you see, we have gravity. How does gravity work? The earth is going around the sun, gravity holding it in its place. Then we have an eclipse The moon goes in front. Does the Earth move, off into space? No. But if God used a steel cable, it would take a cable 8,000 miles in diameter to hold the Earth. And yet we know less about gravity than any other force. We have the strong nuclear force, the weak nuclear force. We have the magnetic force. We have gravity. Gravity is probably the one force that we know less about. They're steady in gravity. Do gravity waves travel at the speed of light? This is a great deal of uncertainty about gravity. And so the Bible tells us that he hanged the Earth on nothing. There it is in space. We see pictures now from the moon. He hangs the Earth on nothing, floating in space through gravity, the force we know less about than any other force. And in Job 26, it says that he stretched out the north over the empty place and he hanged the earth on nothing. We have a picture of all of our planets coming up, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Venus. And actually, you would not want to live on any place but Earth. Earth is going to be the most comfortable, the best suited for us. And of course, we're going into space looking for life. We sent out 200 spacecraft, and they're looking for life in our solar system. That's the main objective. They try to figure out how we got here. Once again, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in a creator. They want a naturalistic explanation for the origin of life. And folks, it's not there. As you've seen as we're watching this series, talking about the fact that it just isn't going to happen. Life is not going to evolve from non-life, particularly life that reproduces itself, life that's able to replicate itself, copy itself. It just isn't going to happen. And so even though they're looking, for life out there, I could say actually there are particles that we could pollute Mars. Mars is downwind from the Earth, and there's 200 like microorganisms that could travel on the solar wind in our upper atmosphere that actually could get to Mars. So they might find some microorbs or organisms there on Mars because of the solar wind. But no, the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible says you can seek Him and find Him if you search for Him with all your heart. If you don't know Him, folks, seek for Him. And because the Bible says you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart. He's not going to turn you away. He is in the business of saving human beings.